Why are you here? Not so much a question about life, but why are you here in this building? Maybe you've got a good idea of what you're doing. Maybe you're here to find out more about God. Maybe you're here because your friends are here. Maybe you come along on a Sunday, you bring your family, your kids. Hopefully the preacher has something good to say, or at least will keep you awake for 25 minutes. Maybe there'll be some fellowship over coffee a little bit later. Maybe it's to reorient yourself after a tough week, before another tough week. You need that dose of God in the middle before you head back out into the real world. Maybe you come along to spend some time acknowledging that God is God and worshiping Him. Why are you here? I'm sure many of us have had that fleeting thought, oh, could I really be bothered going to church tonight? It's cold out there and Jurassic Park's on TV. We can get busy with life. You know, we might get busy with sport, TV, wanting to go to bed early. I go to church on Sunday mornings as well, and I've just started realizing that the rest of the world do things on Sunday mornings. Our son Isaac is 3, he goes to preschool, and his preschool friends have started having birthday parties on Sunday mornings. And Alyssa and I have had to talk, well, what are we going to do? Do we just skip church? If we skip church, I don't think Matt would be very happy with that. Well, he's not here. Maybe we just don't tell him. Maybe we'll just go after. What do we do? Do we just miss church? Tonight we're continuing on in our series in the book of Exodus. Last week we saw Moses and the elders ascend the mountain of Sinai, and they saw God. Moses ascends all the way up to the top of the mountain and is in the very presence of God, who looked like a consuming fire. And tonight we are looking at the very specific commands that God gives to Moses. Commands about building the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a fancy word for a tent. And it's a place that God will meet with his people who are traveling to the promised land. We're going to be challenged by what we think church is today, by firstly considering what God tells Moses, and then considering how Jesus fits into this. We're actually going to be going over a fairly large chunk of the Bible, 7 chapters of Exodus. I did consider just having the Bible reading instead of the sermon. That's why we come here, to hear from God. But I thought we could do both things. And it might feel a little bit like a lecture and a little bit like a sermon. There will be some PowerPoint slides. There will be pictures, don't worry. But I'm just going to flag that now. Just so we know where we're going. That reading that Janine read for us really orients us for what is about to happen. Let me read from verse chapter 25 again. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." God speaks to Moses, and it's the first of 7 times in this chunk that we're looking at that God will speak to Moses. So just put something in your memory. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, but just remember the words, "The Lord said to Moses." We'll come back to that a little bit later. And God gets Moses to ask the people of Israel for offerings to build the temple. And this list reads like a who's who of fancy equipment. These are some of the costliest raw materials of the time. You know, gold, silver, and bronze, well, these are still costly for us. And then you've got colourful cloths, blue and purple and scarlet. I can see a bit of blue and purple and scarlet tonight. It doesn't seem very expensive for us. But for ancient Israel, to get the color blue and purple was actually quite difficult. It came from a particular type of sea snail, a mollusk, and they had to get it, and it was very difficult, and it was very rare and expensive. So if you've ever heard that the color purple is a royal color for kings, this is why. Because only kings could afford to get purple dye from a sea snail. It was hard to make. Then there are these oils and expensive stones. All of the buildings and the frames of the tent and furniture are going to be made with acacia wood. Now, is anybody here a carpenter or very experienced with wood? No? Okay, there's maybe one person. Let me say some things about this acacia wood, and maybe you can correct me later on. Acacia wood is good for two things in particular. It is a very tough, strong wood, but it's also very light. So it's perfect for the building of a tent or furniture that you want to move around. It's strong, it's not going to break, and it's really light. So it can be picked up, the tent can be packed up, and you can carry it away. So again, it would be very rare and expensive because it is strong and light. So Moses is given a pattern by God of what to make. And he has to follow it exactly because it is in this tabernacle that God will dwell. God is going to be present in this tent in a way that he has never resided anywhere before. This is going to be a picture of heaven on the small scale. So we're going to see some of the parts of the tabernacle now. The first part, here it is. I promise pictures. Here's the first. The first part of the tabernacle detailed is the most important part. This is the Ark of the Covenant. Has anybody here seen that movie, Indiana Jones, The Raiders of the Lost Ark? Yes, this is that Ark. That's what that's for. In the movie, they actually do a fairly decent representation of what the Ark could have looked like. Let me read from chapter 25, verse 22. There above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So it's literally in this spot here, above the cherubim. God is going to come down and he is going to dwell right there above this ark. And you can see it's all made out of gold. The furniture itself is made out of acacia wood covered in gold. And then there are those gold poles. They're the only thing to be touched. The poles, that's how they carry them. They lift it up by the poles. In 2 Samuel, when David is bringing the ark into Jerusalem, it stumbles on a cart and a man reaches out his hand to stop it from falling and he is struck dead instantly. This is a holy ark for God. This is where God himself dwells. You cannot touch this ark. Moving on to some more of the pieces of furniture. We're going to be going over these fairly quickly. If you have any questions about them, please grab me after. This is the table. It's similarly made. You can see it's made out of gold, again with those acacia wood poles. And this is made with the purpose of holding bread in the presence of God, most likely as a reminder of God's covenant with his people. Then it's detailed a lampstand, which is made out of pure gold. Does this lampstand look familiar to any of you? It's kind of the classic image of Judaism, the seven-candled lampstand. And it has these flower-like cups and buds and blossoms. Not a lot is said about this lampstand in Exodus. It's to be preciously made out of gold. It would be very heavy. I think it was about 35 pounds. But the light was to be kept burning at all times by the priests. So it was the only way to see inside the tabernacle itself. And so finally, after these important pieces of furniture, we get to the specific instructions about the building of the tabernacle, the tent, where God will meet with them. It's important. It gets an entire chapter devoted to its building. Here's a copy that has been built. It doesn't look all that flash, does it? but it is built with costly equipment. Again, acacia wood, expensive fabrics. Now, one of the most important parts of the tabernacle is its threefold division. Let me read from Exodus 26, verse 33. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So this is the outer courtyard. The outer courtyard here. Then there is the holy place. And then within that, separated by a curtain, is the most holy place. Here's a nice little diorama. So there you can see the lampstand. There's the Ark of the Covenant. There's the priest. And separating the two is this curtain. This is where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. The only person who was allowed to go past that curtain into the most holy place was the high priest. This was after ceremonial washing. He would have to bring blood along to atone for his sins to come before the presence of God, and he was only allowed to do this once a year. Outside in the courtyard, you can see there's bronze. There was an altar made of bronze in the courtyard. Now, I haven't gone into great detail about these. I'm trying to make sure you have a feel for the specifications, the detail, and the costly equipment that goes into making the tabernacle. The key thing from here is the threefold division in the tabernacle. There's that courtyard, there's the tabernacle, the tent itself, the holy place, and inside the most holy place. The materials used reflect this threefold division. In the most holy place is gold, then there is silver, and then outside in the courtyard is bronze. And this threefold division reflects what we saw last week. Moses ascended all the way up the mountain to be in the presence of God. The leaders of Israel were halfway up the mountain, and everyone else, the whole nation, was kind of around the bottom of the mountain. A threefold division. This tabernacle is modeled after a higher reality. It's modeled after the dwelling place of God himself. The precise measurements of the structure and the material with this threefold division are like a mini version of creation. God only uses the best material, affirming that creation is good, even though man has sinned. And the precise and perfect dimensions of the tabernacle indicate a sense of order in the midst of chaos. The tabernacle is created to be a holy piece of ground in the middle of a world that has totally gone the other way from God. It's an oasis of God's good order, his holiness, in the midst of a chaotic and sinful world. It's a little slice of heaven, if you will. God clears away the muck and the sin and makes one place set apart, holy for him, so that he can dwell with his people. But it's only a shadow of God's order and his goodness and his holiness that will be revealed. Now, as Christians sitting here in the year 2015, we don't think, oh, we really should rebuild the tabernacle. Let's bring all our gold. There's some blue and there's some scarlet and there's some purple here tonight. We can do this. This part of the Bible isn't telling us that, we don't have a tent even. We have a church building. It's just in this building where God meets with us. Maybe somewhere here in front of me. Maybe behind me on the table. Maybe that's where God deals with us. That's not what we Christians take from this passage. This tabernacle is an oasis of God's order, his goodness, in the midst of an evil world. When Jesus came, he came as the ultimate fulfillment of God's goodness and his presence. At the beginning of the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelling, it literally means pitched a tent. Jesus came and he pitched a tent with us. He tabernacled with us. The author, John, is deliberate. He is saying that Jesus is the new and improved tabernacle. God's glory, which rested between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant that we saw before, which the high priest could only see once a year when he brought blood in with him, John says, we have seen this glory, the glory of the one and only. That glory that was hidden behind curtains, who only one man could see once a year, that same glory of God walked around Jerusalem, walked around Galilee for many people to see. Jesus literally tabernacled. He dwelt with us. But he's also a better high priest. Hebrews chapter 9 says, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. We have Jesus, who is a greater high priest, with a better offering than animals, his own blood. And his blood has won for us three things. Firstly, we are tabernacles. Secondly, the church is where heaven and earth meet. And thirdly, church is part of the rhythm of the new creation. So firstly, we're going to look at we are tabernacles. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price. Paul is speaking in the context of sexual immorality, and he is saying, how can you even think about uniting your body with a prostitute when God himself dwells inside you with the Holy Spirit, like he dwelt in the holy place? How can you think about doing that? We are to think of our bodies as temples of God because we have the same Holy Spirit that dwelt above that cherubim. And when we do, when we consider that we are just like the tabernacle, it puts sin into a different perspective. Effectively, Paul is saying, you wouldn't open a brothel in church, in the temple. You wouldn't, you know, set aside one of our meeting rooms to run a brothel. Sometimes churches need money. We're not that desperate. You wouldn't open a brothel in church, so why would you do that with your body? This should be our attitude to any kind of sin. God is not somehow up in the sky watching from a distance, as Bette Midler sang all those years ago. He is within every believer. Jesus tabernacled with us. He revealed God's goodness and glory. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and it reminds us that we are tabernacles, probably without all the gold and the purple. But we have the same purpose. We are to be a shining light of God's goodness in a fallen world. We are to reflect God's divine order and his goodness in how we live our lives day to day in a fallen world. We are to be different to the rest of a chaotic and sinful world. So firstly, we are tabernacles. Secondly, the church is where heaven and earth meet. The tabernacle was a place of worship, a place to connect with God. It was where heaven and earth met. This building is not a tabernacle. The Greek word for church literally means gathering, or a group of people gathered together. So church is not a building. It's not even programs. It's not even that church is about running a really good kids program or music. Or church isn't really even a place to come and listen to sermons. It's a place where we meet Christ, but we don't do this alone. We are gathered around him. From Matthew, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Christians come together to experience community, the reality that God dwells within each of us. This is a very strange phenomenon. Let me pick on someone this evening. Let me just pick on James Caddy. I come to church and I see James Caddy. And he's, you know, if I believe he's a Christian, that means that he has God dwelling within him. That's amazing. God must be so patient and loving to dwell within James Caddy. Like, do you know this guy? Holly knows this guy. To dwell within him, he can be difficult. He can sin all the time. God dwells within him. Well, if God can dwell in him and love him, he must really love me too. Church is where we come together. We are doing church only when we come together. It is where we gather around our Lord. And it reminds us, when we meet another Christian who has God dwelling within him or her, that God loves them like he loves us. And thirdly, church is part of the rhythm of the new creation. In Exodus, it's like God has recreated a mini Garden of Eden where man and God can meet together. There's creation language all through this chunk of Exodus. Now, you remember when I asked you to remember something? Does anybody remember what I asked you to remember? The Lord said to Moses, thank you. This is designed to be a repetition of the creation account. In Genesis, God speaks and things happen. He speaks six times and then he says, for the seventh time, I'm going to rest. And here, God speaks to Moses six times. At chapter 25, four times in chapter 30, then again in 31. These are words about the creation of the tabernacle. And then the final word. Let me read from Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. In the creation account of Genesis, the seventh act of God is to rest. Here in this creation story of the tabernacle, the seventh word to Moses describes the people's rest, the Sabbath. They were to reflect the God that they worshipped. The purpose of the Sabbath, as it said, is that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. It's a reminder of who God is and the purpose of the Sabbath. The keeping of the Sabbath was for man. Just like Jesus would say when he was challenged about keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We don't need to follow this legalistically as a law like it was for Israel. But this Sabbath helps us to get a deeper understanding of who God is. I'm sure many of us feel like we just couldn't be bothered to go to church sometimes. Did anybody here, don't put your hand up, did anybody here just consider maybe staying in front of the heater, in front of the TV with the hot chocolate? Okay, good, nobody put their hand up, that would have been embarrassing. We go to church regularly because God has built that into the rhythm of creation. One in seven. Not just because it's part of our routine, not just because it's the right thing to do to go to church, but so we can be shaped into God's people, gathering around Christ and his word, worshipping God together with others. One day in seven. This is a sign to the chaotic and sinful world that there is something better than sport, something better than going to the movies, something better than sleeping in, something better than sitting in front of the TV with a hot chocolate, something better than my own universe where I am God. There is a God who loves us, who has made it so that he can meet with us, his people. When we gather here on a Sunday, it says, this is better than anything else I could be doing. This is why church can't be done at home on your own. It's easy to think, look, church is just three things, really. There's a sermon, there's a Bible reading, and there's songs. And really, I can do that from home. I can listen to a podcast. I could listen to Maybe not Mark Driscoll these days. Maybe my favorite preacher. I can listen to them on a podcast. I've got some Hillsong CDs and some emu. I can just listen to some Christian music. And I've got a Bible. I can do church from home. Maybe I'll go to bed early and I'll attend St. Pillow in my own bed and do church whenever I like. But this is simply not the case. That word in Greek, church, it's not to do with a building. It is a gathered people. We are the Christian church gathered around our Lord. We have come to see that the tabernacle was designed by God to be an oasis of God's order, his goodness and holiness in the midst of a chaotic and sinful world. We are the same. We are designed by God to be an oasis of God's good order, his holiness and his goodness in the midst of a chaotic and sinful world. So next Sunday night, when you're considering, should I really go to church? I've gotten this good offer. Should I go to that instead? Remember that we are tabernacles because we have a God dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He is no longer in a golden box. Remember, the church is where heaven and earth meet, because when we meet together, Christ is with us and he dwells in each of us. And remember that church is part of the rhythm of the new creation. It's more than just attending to tick a box. We've been created with a worship rhythm to come and gather with other believers to worship our great God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you gave Moses this tabernacle to build, that you would dwell with him and his people. Lord, thank you that you have tabernacled with us in Jesus, and that even now you continue to dwell inside every believer. Heavenly Father, help us not dispense with church and gathering together, but continue to meet together. Help us to do this not out of routine, but because we get to meet with each other and worship you, Lord. Help us to do that next week and every week, Lord. In your Son's name, amen.